few verses of the book of James. But the final exam will be next week. So study hard.
Do you really get tests?
If I do, it'll be an open book test. How about that? But like tonight, some of these verses, we may have just a few words and some very rich thoughts that we've encountered in this book. And so if my mind stays on that, then we may have one more study of James and in a summary type fashion, noticing some of the lessons, the main lessons that we have studied. But as we've gone through each chapter and each verse, there's been just a tremendous amount of practical teaching that is just so fundamental to Christianity, fundamental to how we are to conduct ourselves. That one of the things that comes to mind so quickly is so many things that James has to say about this tongue. It's so easy for it to be unruly, isn't it? So no matter how much we work on that, we're going to have to keep working on it. Okay? So in James chapter 5, the summary I have, may these lessons from James cause us to more earnestly consider our discipleship. Here is the first book of the New Testament that was given, and there had been a large ingathering. You know, it's easy to understand that the church at Jerusalem had over 10,000 members. And a lot of them were not well versed in the teachings of Christ. And so there was just this tremendous need for these fundamentals to be taught. And you know, those are the things we need to be reminded of, aren't they? Okay. So we need to earnestly consider our discipleship, especially when you think about the condition of our nation today. There's so much that so many have departed from the faith, so many principles that have been eroded, and we know that God's truth remains. God's truth never going to change, but people change. And the more we remind ourselves of these fundamentals, the closer we can stay to living according to His truth. All right, so our discipleship, may we be more patient. Maybe you don't have a problem with that, but I need to be reminded to be more patient. We get in a hurry sometimes, don't we? We need to remember to be patient. Okay? We need to be careful with our words. We need to shun the world. Oh, how it creeps into our lives. How it creeps into our thinking. How it creeps into our affections. We need to shun the world. Remember what James said about that? Kind of going through a summary tonight, aren't we? If we're a friend to the world, James says we're an enemy to God. Friendship with the world is enmity. The feeling between enemies, it's enmity with God. So we need to shun the world. And we need to pray more fervently. We'll touch on that more tonight. Praying more. For anybody here need any... let me ask you this way. Is there anybody here tonight that doesn't need any help with your prayer life? Okay. We need it. Isn't that fundamental for a Christian? You wouldn't you think that as long as we've been at it, we'd have that that understanding of how we need to pray? Well, I think we have a lot of understanding about how we need to pray, but sometimes we need to slow down a little bit and do a better job of it. Is that possible? Could we benefit from that? All right, verse 12. But above all things. In other words, here's a point of emphasis. Here's something that's important. Here's something that you need to lay other things aside and stop and consider what he's about to say. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. If you say something, stick to it. If you're committed to something, stay with it. Don't be one way one day and change your mind the next, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33, listen to how the Lord put it. Okay, same principle, a little shorter in James' account of it, but our Lord explained very vividly here this lesson. Beginning in Matthew 5, verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That's simple enough, isn't it? Okay? If we've made a commitment, stick to it. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. By the way, as he goes through this, notice how vividly we're reminded that the Lord is the one who is in control. Swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Okay, you still see who's in power. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, capital K, King, our Lord. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. I know. Folks have a way of doing that these days, don't they? But think about back then. Okay? That's a small thing. But you can't do it. Not just by your wishing it to be or whatever. He just points out. In other words, he mentions such a small thing. Why? We can't boast of even doing that. Then how are you going to make some great oath or whatever and stick to it? All right. He says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. In other words, consistent. Consistent. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That is, God's not in it. Okay? God alone has power. Nothing else in heaven or earth can be summoned to add power to what you determine to do. So no reason to swear by heaven or by the earth. It all belongs to the Lord. Our focus should be upon the Lord. All right? So wisdom says not to swear at all. But whatever you swear, be sure to keep it. Okay? There's times when people take oaths It's better if we just not do that, all right? As Numbers 30 and verse 2 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. If you do that, let your yea be yea, nay, nay. In other words, stay consistent. Keep your word. Now, why is that so important? Have you ever had somebody break a promise to you? We all have. It hurts, doesn't it? It changes things. The point is, God doesn't change his promises. God's made promises, he's going to keep them. And we're supposed to be like him, right? As best we can, we're to follow the Lord and be as much like him as we can. And he keeps his word. His yeas are yea, and his nays are nay. Okay. Now that's comforting. Because if we know something about his word, the more we know about his word, the more we understand where we are or where we stand with the Lord. He's not changing his mind from one day to the next. His word is ever the same. Now that's a great comfort to us. When we can sit down and we can read our Bible, something that was written 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, however long it might be, the Old Testament, New Testament, however long it's been since it's been written, it's still the truth. There are things in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled in Christ. There are prophecies that have been fulfilled, but what was spoken the first time is still the truth. And as it was fulfilled, we saw truth being unfolded. We can stand and rest upon the fact that God's word doesn't change. He keeps his promises. Always has and always will. And we would do well to try as best we can to do that. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Okay? If you're going to go ahead and make that vow, then you better keep it. Okay? Now, why do we caution about that? Because things can so easily turn in a direction you didn't foresee or had not accounted for. See, not so with the Lord. The Lord declares the end from the beginning. He knows all things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He knows. You don't. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 seconds. Okay? And so we have to be real careful, don't we? So if we commit ourselves, we want to keep that promise. Do you remember a man in the book of Judges by the name of Jephthah? He made a vow, didn't he? But it was, some have referred to it as a foolish vow. Remember Jephthah? Some of you, we might need a refresher on some of that. Book of Judges. Judges chapter 11. Just several verses here I want to read to you. But it emphasizes the need for us to be careful about the kind of vows that we make. Well, I'm having a hard time getting to it. Judges Again, reading in verse 30. Judges 11, verse 30. This was a man, one of the judges that delivered Israel in that day. All right. Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hand, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's. I will offer it up for a burnt offering. See what he said? If the Lord would bless him with this deliverance, the first thing that would come out of his house, he was going to offer up. I don't know what he had in mind when he was making such a vow, do you? But if you know the story, you know what the first thing that came out of his house when he returned, when the Lord surely blessed him with a victory? And so it was time for him to keep his vow. When he came back, the first thing out of his house was his daughter. His only child. But he says, I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over into the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aorer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, and a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. What's he going to do? He's vowed a vow. Surely you wouldn't expect him to keep a vow like that. He vowed a vow. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. And thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, In the interest of time, she asked for a couple of months. He granted that to her. Verse 39, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Some have speculated that he really didn't sacrifice his daughter. But the language seems plain enough to me. It was a foolish vow. And look what happened. Brethren, be careful how you make a vow to the Lord. You're either going to have to suffer the consequences, or, as James put it, lest ye fall into condemnation for not keeping your word to the Lord. Thus, our best course is to say, rather than being hasty about making vows and rather than taking them lightly, the best course for us to say is, if it's the Lord's will, we will do thus. Isn't that what James told us recently? We shouldn't go around saying, I'm going to do this or that a year from now. We don't know what's going to happen. But we should say, if it's the Lord's will. All right? So always keep yourselves in submission to God's will. You see, when you start thinking too highly of yourself, you start thinking about what you're going to do, and you're not giving thought to whether or not it's God's will, you may find yourself in a position of one of those foolish vows. But if we keep ourselves in submission to God's will and keep that in as our frame of reference, that whatever we want to do, if it's God's will, we'll do this or that. That's what we need to remember, isn't it? That's how we need to approach every day that we live, thinking about if it's God's will. All right, so always keep yourselves in submission to God's will and seek His help and favor for all we hope to do. All right, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. This affliction, I don't know if I said it in here. This affliction seems to be in that in the way of sorrow or difficulty, because he's doing a contrast between affliction and being merry or joyful. Okay? So when he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Both courses of actions honor the Lord. In other words, whether we're sorrowful, whether we're afflicted in heart and soul, or whether we're joyful, it ought to be to the Lord. Keep Him in mind as we go through our day and as we go through our struggles in this life, and be patient in our trials, like James told us in the very beginning of this book. Patiently endure and look to the Lord for the help, whether we're enjoying the good times or whether times are hard. And I'm sure you, if you stay around long enough, you're going to experience both. But the Lord is the same. Whether we're on the mountaintops or whether we're in the valleys, the Lord is the same. Isn't that wonderful? We can always call upon Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Oh, what help we have, whether we're afflicted or whether we're joyful. All right. When afflicted, God is our helper, the one who loves us and who would have us to go to Him first and foremost for our needs. Isn't that right? I mean, just think about it. All that the Lord does for us, all the love that He has for us. And when we have a need, would we go to someone else? Oh, sometimes we do. What if you have children if you don't have children, then somebody that you care a lot for and you've done a lot for them, and they have a need and they run to somebody else. How would that make you feel? You spent so much time and effort caring for them or helping them or whatever, and they go to someone else. Well, how much more must our Lord feel when we give our heart's affection to other things instead of to Him, or flee to something else that can't give any help instead of going straight to Him in our needs? Isn't He worthy that we would come to Him first? See, Jesus told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we know about that. But He would also have us to seek Him first in our troubles and in our afflictions. First and foremost, seek the help of the Lord. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. All right? So when afflicted, God's our helper. He would have us come to Him first and foremost for our needs. He can speak peace and comfort to our soul far better than anyone else can. Believe that? Absolutely. Now, in our joy, God is to be the first object of our thanksgiving and praise. Right? He's the one that's blessed us. All right? Not glorying or boasting in ourselves. Oh, how often is man given to thinking too highly of himself? And we have to be careful, don't we? In the good times. You know, Scripture tell us, you know, well, we need to seek the Lord in our times of trouble, but we also need to please the Lord in our times of joy and blessing. Remember, because He's the giver of all good things. All right? By the way, James says, let him sing psalms. Now, our singing in the church has changed drastically over the generations. If you've ever studied anything about that, you know, in the early days of the church, they sang Scripture. They sang, as a matter of fact, the Psalms are written to a meter, okay, could be sung that way, I mean, so that they could be sung and accompanied by musical instruments. So the Psalms were quite often sung. And some of these old, old hymns that we revere so much, even they were frowned upon when they were first introduced because it wasn't Scripture. And then we've moved along and moved along. And now we've got Skip Along with Jesus songs and other things like that. Now we still... You know, to us, those old, old hymns, I just feel like there's just oftentimes, at least, I know there's good songs being written today, but the sentiment and the weight of some of those older hymns, we need to hang on to those. But again, even those were frowned upon when they were first introduced into the church. So, getting back to our notes here. James says, if any be merry, let him sing psalms. So my question is, what do you sing when you're happy? Do you sing songs of praise, thanking the Lord for your blessings, or are you singing something else? Think about it. See, this whole book is causing us to be more earnest in our discipleship. So what do you sing when you're happy? It says a lot about where your heart is. Remember the Lord's goodness toward you that He so freely gives us each day. Has the Lord been good to you today? Was He good to you yesterday? How about the day before? Surely we can go back far enough to find a day He wasn't good to you. No. Never happened. God's good all the time, isn't He? Okay. Now, there's times, you know how it is with children. You can't always lavish blessings upon them. There's times when you have to get their attention. But even when God does that, He is good. And what He's doing is good for us. He's good all the time. All right. I know that's not Scripture, but God, the Word does say He's good. And the Word says He doesn't change. So I'll take from those two points that He's good all the time. Okay? All right. James has already warned us about asking for things that we may consume them upon our lusts. Remember that in chapter 4? So be careful not to forget to thank the Lord always. Always. And as we've said many times, don't be asking for anything else until you've thanked Him for what He's already given you. All right? Verse 14. We've got to pick up the pace here. So he's asking, verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. We'll get to the prayer in just a minute. Is any sick among you? Do you suppose they had any that were sick among them in that day, in the early days of the church? Yeah. I believe they did. Do we have any today? Oh, yeah. So there's still the same need, right? Isn't God's word amazing that it addresses the need for all times? Okay. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody? Now, some denominations practice this quite often. Among Primitive Baptists, we don't practice that very much, do we? Anointing with oil. I've seen it done. I've participated in it several times. Okay? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Rather than leaving the praying to the one who is sick, which they're probably praying anyway, you know, if, and depending on their sickness, assistance is likely needed at that time. Perhaps they do not presently have the capacity of mind or thought to pray as they ought. Folks can get in bad shape, can't they? Okay. There are many times when one who is sick is not capable of praying. However, to prove our love to them and refocus their mind upon the Lord, it is proper for others to come to their aid. Many feel like that the oil referred to here is the anointing of the Spirit when called upon in prayer. And I hear that explanation quite often, that this oil is really representing the anointing of the Spirit. And I think folks who don't practice anointing with oil usually will fall into that camp as far as their understanding of why they don't use the oil, because they feel like that it represents the Holy Spirit. Okay? I have participated in both ways and have seen blessings from both. The latest, I think I've shared with you, Brother Jerry, the man that was in long-term care at Southeast for a while that you know very well, from Ozark, a year or so ago. A friend of yours that was in the long-term care at Southeast Alabama Medical Center, or whatever the name of that section is. I got a call one time. I didn't even know the man. Do you remember his name? Anyway, we can think of it. I didn't even know the man, but I got a call from a man that used to live in Ozark. He asked me if I would meet him down at the hospital so that we could anoint somebody and pray over him. Jimmy Graham. Okay. And I told him, sure, I'm not opposed to going and praying for somebody. I'm happy to go. If somebody wants me to come pray, I'm happy to do that. But I got sense enough to know there's no power in me. Okay? And I'm not one that, you know, we don't usually use oil, but I'm not opposed to that because I've seen blessings from that. All right, so this man John and myself, and he was one other man that I wasn't familiar with. We all three met down there, and he poured some olive oil on his forehead and kind of smoothed it around, and we proceeded praying one after the other. But, you know, we had a little discussion before then about the power of prayer and prayer of faith, believing that God is the one who heals. That was a wonderful experience. I got a blessing out of it. And the man went home not long after that. Now, I'm not claiming anything. God is the one that heals. But what I'm saying is, don't discount. Just because we don't do something, if somebody is in the habit of anointing with oil and following this to the letter, I'm not going to criticize anybody for doing that. I've seen it can work both ways. If it's the Lord's will. Okay? So, so I've participated in both ways and seen blessings from both. Oil would give the skin a better appearance. It could be very, it could very well have medicinal value, and it could leave a lasting feeling upon the one over whom the prayers were offered, maybe as a reminder of what has happened. Okay? While it was a common practice in that day and in that part of the world, many today have left it off. So whether oil is used or not, it is God who must provide the blessing and not the oil. The important thing is praying in faith, trusting God. All right, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Notice he didn't say the prayer with oil shall save the sick. Okay? It's a prayer of faith. Again, I'm not criticizing the oil. I'm simply just saying the power is in God and in that faith. All right? But the emphasis is on faith. God-given and God-honoring faith. And we're not talking about something that we manufacture on our own. It's what God gives us in the new birth. God-given faith and God-honoring faith. And the prayer of faith is submissive to the will of God. Okay? I know you have. We've all prayed for something earnestly, and it didn't work out. All true prayer is submissive to the will of God. No matter what we want, what's important is God's will be done and us to be submissive to it. Okay? I've been disappointed sometimes. I had just such a strong desire for something that it just didn't happen. And so we have to understand that what's pleasing to the Lord is what's important. And the prayer of faith will pray just like that. Lord, thy will be done, not mine. Isn't that right? So that's the bottom line. So prayer of faith is submissive to the will of God. At times it pleases God to provide the ultimate healing, to allow them to go home and be with him. Perhaps we've all had, well, I know we have, because we've had people on our prayer list, and I know we've been praying for their healing, and we've prayed for their help, and we've prayed that God would be merciful to them and bless their family. And evidently, it was God's will to take them on to be with him. Thy will be done. All right? At other times, it pleases the Lord to grant the prayers and raise up the sick. We've seen that, haven't we? Miraculous healings at times, if God's pleased. Okay. Also, there's a connection taught here of sins and sickness. Sins will affect one's health. A guilty conscience is very stressful to the body and heart, and it'll take its toll on your health. Now, not all sickness is due to that, okay? But isn't it interesting that the inspired Word of God mentions that connection here? It can be at the root of the problem. It can be. You go read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Then chapter 11. when they weren't observing the communion service like they ought to, and because of that, some were sick and had died. Okay? It can be part of it. And so James, by the Spirit here, makes a connection here that it, the problem might be sin. And so we need to be mindful of that and prayerful about that. Sins can be hidden from the church, but they cannot be hidden from the all-seeing eyes of the Lord. The Lord's chastening often comes by such to get our attention. The Lord knows how to deal with us, doesn't he? Okay. Verse 16. So, in following on with that thought, he says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Okay? So if there's something there, you know, confession is good for us, isn't it? Certainly we, in our daily prayers to the Lord, certainly we want to be confessing our sins. We want to be begging the Lord to forgive us. And we want to get up and try to do a better job next time. All right? Now, so he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confession is owning up to the conviction we feel from the Holy Spirit in us. Confession, the literal translation of confess is to say the same thing. That is, what you're feeling inside from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you need to speak it with your mouth. Confess it. Okay? It's needful in order to be healed bodily and restored to that close fellowship with the Lord. Notice what he says in what Proverbs 28:13 says. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Mercy. We all need mercy at times, don't we? But there's things that can hinder mercy from being given to us. And so we need to notice what that verse tells us. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If one is not ready to turn from his sin, God will not grant mercy. And he knows the truth. But what a blessing that God grants repentance. Isn't that a blessing? That we're able to come to God, confess our sins. I guess I should have put 1 John 1 and 9 in there, shouldn't I? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that God grants repentance. Not just for saying you're sorry so that you can receive forgiveness, but for genuine repentance. Effectual, listen to this now, effectual and fervent prayers are in sincerity and they address truth. If we're going to speak to God in prayers that he's going to answer, we got to be speaking truth. We got to be speaking it in sincerity. You know, how often are our prayers hurried? How often are our prayers shallow? Doesn't God deserve more time than that? Quite often that may be, well, that is why our prayers are not answered. If we have unanswered prayers, we want to get to the heart of the matter, don't we? We want to know What's hindering us? Prayers, effectual, fervent prayer is sincere and speaks truth, speaks to the truth of the matter. Until that's done, God's not ready to hear or to relieve. Now, more on prayer. Verse 17. Elias, by the way, who's Elias? The Old Testament, he's known as Elijah. Okay, Elijah. Mighty prophet of the Lord, right? Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, like us. We were like him. All right. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, we've had some droughts, but I don't remember one like that. And if we went 3 years and 6 months without any rain, do you think the Lord would have folks' attention? Some of them. God's people, I would hope, he would have their attention by then. All right? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained on the earth, rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, was that simply because of Elijah, the mighty prophet? No, he said he was a man of like passions, like as we are. Do you know what that tells us? That Elijah, that this prayer wasn't answered because Elijah was the super saint, but that God will answer our prayers too, if they're effectual and fervent and prayers of faith, like he's teaching us here. He'll hear our prayers. Isn't that wonderful that God would hear our prayers? I understand why he would hear yours, but I don't understand why he would hear mine. I know more about myself than you know about me. You probably know enough already, but I can understand why God would answer your prayers. But the wonderful blessing is that it's not because Elijah was the super prophet, because he was a person like we are. And James tells us, makes that plain. God will hear and answer our prayers too. All right? Now, what he did, that was a dramatic result of praying, wasn't it? 3.5 years with no rain? And the results were not because it was Elijah doing the praying, but that his prayer was fervent and effectual. He was just a man like to us, and our praying can be just as effectual today. Now, I need to know something. Do you believe that? You know, I can ask the question, do you believe God answers prayer? I'll get, yeah. But will he answer your prayer? See, that was quieter. Will he answer your prayer? You ever had those times when you just didn't feel like your prayers got above your head? You ever had those times when you felt like you've been pouring your heart out to God and you hadn't gotten the answer that you're looking for? We've all been there, haven't we? But that's no time to quit praying. It might be a time of asking the Lord to show me what I need to be asking for, but it's not a time to quit praying. I like that acronym about P-U-S-H, push, pray until something happens. I like that. Keep praying. A great drought was endured by all during that time. Think about this now. All the people, that area, had to go through that drought. It's a wonderful. Go back and read 1 Kings chapter 17 sometime. But it was to call attention to their sinful leadership. You hear me? Their sinful leadership and the people's willingness to follow them. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel? How long halt ye between two opinions? You know what the people told him? It said they answered him not a word. I wonder how many people in this nation today who claim to be Christians are just so busy living their life that the real condition of this nation doesn't even enter into their mind or upon their heart. But we're in trouble as a nation. We're in trouble as a people. And we've got all the help we need. But are we earnestly and fervently praying to God for deliverance? Are we? Some are. And I'm thankful for that. But I think I see many who aren't. How bad is it going to have to get before God's people humble themselves and pray like they should? Anytime we turn from the Lord, you can expect your blessings to start drying up. And that's what had happened in that day. Now, understand, they had the most wicked king that ever reigned over Israel. And his wife, whew. She had slain a bunch of the prophets of the Lord. There was a man that had hid some of the prophets of the Lord in a cave and was feeding them. But old Jezebel was feeding hundreds of them at her table. The king's wife. The king of Israel. Feeding the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves instead of God's prophets. You see any of that going on today? It's a time that we ought to be praying earnestly, isn't it? So anytime we turn from the Lord, you can expect your blessings to start drying up. Our only hope is to turn back. Verse 18, after he had prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, verse 18, and he prayed again and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Powerful praying with God is what gets results. Now, there was a lesson for Israel in that. God used Elijah and recorded this, that he prayed and it didn't rain. And he told them it wouldn't rain until he announced it, except by his word. Okay? So when he prayed again, the heaven gave rain. And you remember how that was described to us. Powerful praying with God is what gets results. The people in that day needed to see what moves the power of God. And friends, we need to see that today. We need to be more fervent in our praying, don't we? But. So we need to see it in our day, but we need to be thirsty for it. Those folks were thirsty when it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Now, they may have been thirsty for water, but we need to be thirsty for God. We need to be thirsty for righteousness that would honor our God in this nation. We need to be thirsty for it. We need to be sincere about it. We need to be repentant. And we need to be asking the proper frame of mind for God's glory. Right? Not just what we want, but Lord, your will. Your will. Lead us in whatever we need to do that we can glorify you. Lord, your will be done. All right? And not just asking for relief so we can consume the blessings upon our lust. James warned us about that, didn't he? You have, you ask, you have not because you ask not. Okay? Back in chapter 4. All right. Verse 19. After he's taught us about prayer, effectual, fervent prayer, kind that Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and God sent the rain. Okay? Powerful praying. You know, we need to be asking the Lord. You know, the disciples came to Jesus, didn't they? And said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them the model prayer. And that's good for us to say those things. We don't have to say it verbatim, but we need to understand what that teaches and try to address those same things. But there are many things we need to pray for. May God help us to give more attention to our praying, that it would not be shallow, that it would not be selfish, but it would be for His glory. That he would show us what we need to do to bring more glory to his name. Now, verse 19. We're getting close to the end of James's writings. The Spirit turns now from praying, the right kind of praying, to those that may be erring, going astray. Verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, there's an assumption there that somebody's going to try to encourage them to get back on the right path, right? That's part of our discipleship, isn't it? To be an encourager and to teach others. Seems to be in short supply today. But it certainly seems to be something that they were taught in the early days of the church. All right? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converted, this tells me a mature Christian can and should help others who stray from godliness. So the question is, can you? The book of James teaches us how to be more of a mature Christian. How to grow, how to be stronger in the faith, how to be more patient. You know, if you're growing in patience, you're growing as a Christian, aren't you? Okay. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Is that a worthwhile work? Yes. If we can help somebody avoid some of the heartaches and the pitfalls of lies ahead and the course that they're taking, we should try and beg God for wisdom and opportunities to do what we can for them. They may not listen. They may not hear you. But you need to try. If you love somebody, you'll be found trying. Just think of all the heartache caused by sinners and the suffering to their family and friends from their selfishness. Just put it in that context. What they're doing is selfish. They're not listening to counsel. They're not wanting to do what's right. They're just wanting to do what they want to do. So in their pursuit of selfishness, look at the heartache and the struggle that they're causing for others. If we can avoid some of that, and who knows, but you know, the sooner we can encourage somebody to be back on the right path, oh, perhaps they can avoid a world of hurt. James says you can save a soul from death. Now, we're not talking about being eternally lost. We're talking about somebody that's taken that broad way, not the narrow, you know, the straight gate that leads to life, but that broad way that leads to death. And there are many traveling that road today, aren't they? Many going that way. We need to be a positive influence. If God has had mercy upon our souls and blessed us with an understanding of what's good and right before Him, we ought to do what we can to be encouragers of others, to follow in that good and right way, to avoid the pitfalls, the heartaches, and the struggles that they'll have if they keep going in the wrong direction. May God help us to have a heart for others, encourage them. Will we be an encourager, or if needed, rebuke? Rebuke, one offering rebuke to save them? Isn't it worth trying? And then when he talks about at the end of this verse, save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. We're not talking about something, this hiding does not sweep things under a rug, but restores and hopefully thwarts future sin. If we can have an opportunity to say something or do something for them that would help them to come back into the right way. And I'm telling you, it takes wisdom. It takes God's grace. Because folks going in the wrong direction, oftentimes they don't want to listen. They don't want any part of what you're saying. But if it's on your heart to do it, you need to tell them. You need to labor with them. And over in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about how, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So if we're going to try to help somebody else, we need to think about ourselves first and say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need your grace to try to help somebody else. When you approach it in that way, with God's grace involved and God's blessings involved, He can make a difference. He can make a difference. But that hiding a multitude of sins, he's not talking about just sweeping under the rug and keeping it secret, but maybe we can avoid a lot of it in the future. I gave you a couple of verses. You can read them. The verse in John, the woman was taken in adultery and brought to Jesus, and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Now, there was problems with what they were wanting. They weren't handling it the right way. But my point is, if we're trying to help somebody, we don't want to be condemning them. We want to try to do what we can to be an encourager. Not condoning sin, but to try to be an encourager, try to be a helper. We've all, at times in our lives, been around others that perhaps we felt like they needed a word of encouragement or they needed a word of counsel from time to time. Don't ever try it without praying first. Always be in prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to be a helper to others. Help me to be an encourager to others. Because this verse says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It's a worthwhile effort. It's one that honors the Lord. But you need his help every time. Okay. So next week, there's some points I want to remind you of. I know that you've been with us through all this study, but the group is always different every time we meet. So one more time to hit some of the high spots and point out certain lessons that James has taught us in this book. Any questions or comments as we close the lesson tonight? Pardon?
I wish we had 20 more chapters.
Oh, well, you want to start over?
I knew it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
I have a question.
Okay. No, I don't remember if I used the word or not, but we shouldn't be careless about making oaths.
Like when people say, I swear to God, I won't do that.
Yeah.
You shouldn't say that.
No.
I was taught swearing to God would be like taking God's name in vain.
Yeah, I mean, there is that use of the word swearing. Yeah.
But that's what that says.
Yeah, I mean, we're taught to obey the government, and as long as they're not asking us to do something that's contrary to his word, you know, I mean, in a court of law, you know, I mean, it's taking the oath is something that we have to do, even though we, you know, we just shouldn't be careless about making oaths.
So that's what scripture's saying, is just don't be careless about it and try not to do it if you don't have to.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Anything else? Someone have a song you'd like to close with?